Good morning, Graham Church. It is great to see you. It seems like it's been a very long time since I have been here with you. It's been an eventful 2 weeks in the Hickson family. As you, many of you know, we had a bike crash, and we are recovering from that. Thankful for your prayers and cards and comments. We are doing well and grateful to the Lord for His grace. We are in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, if you're using one of the Bibles under the seats, we are on page, get this, 911. Page 911 in the Bibles under the seats, Acts chapter 2. The first church had no building. We've got a beautiful one. God has blessed us. No property. We have more land down the road that God has graced us with. The first church had lots of new converts and baby Christians and very few trained leaders. They had no shortage of growing pains. The first church started small, just 12 guys. Most of them were blue collar. They were fishermen, carpenters, that kind of thing. They had no promise of riches. Yet that first church experienced explosive spiritual and numerical growth. How did they do it? What was the secret? They did it by community. Acts chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. So what do we want Graham Church to be? What do we desire that Graham Church become? Well, a community. A community that does what this first church in Jerusalem managed to do under very, very difficult circumstances. This Jerusalem church made the name of Jesus famous by putting God's grace on display for a watching world. We're taking 3 weeks off from our walk through the book of Isaiah for two reasons. One is to celebrate what is happening with our moving here and think about what God is doing now at Graham Church. And two, we are building a case for the church being community. Church, as it is described in the Bible, is not something we observe. Church is not a place we go. Church is a covenant body of believers in Jesus who live together in a way that God is made famous, that God is glorified, and that people grow spiritually. Church isn't like a football game where 100,000 fans attend in a stadium or watch on television. That's a spectator sport. That's not church. Church is getting down on the turf, putting on your cleats, getting grass stains on your knees, feeling the pigskin snap between your fingers. It's depending on your teammates to block for you. That's the way that church works in the New Testament. Church is never intended to be observed from the sidelines. It's never a solo sport. Church is never won by a star quarterback or linebacker or defensive end. Church is played in the trenches. Shoulder to shoulder, body of redeemed people who God brings together to magnify His name. Church is a community project. And we are constantly working on community here at Graham Church. We're always asking, how can we be a community that magnifies God, that glorifies God, that makes His name famous? Becoming a community of God is in a sense like spiritual growth. It's a project that's never finished. It's a place that we never fully arrive. It's something that we're striving for every day, every moment of our lives. So I want to make a case for why we need each other, why I need you, and why you need me. Three reasons. It's the way we were made. It's how the church works. And it's what we want people to become. Number one. Why do we need each other? It's because it's the way we were made. What we see in the Bible, cover to cover, is that you cannot grow spiritually unless you are connected relationally. Why? Because that's the way God designed us as people in community. We were created for community. Understandably, this concept is a bit countercultural in 2016 in America. We live in a society that magnifies the individual. But what I'm talking about this morning is Christianity 101. The scripture says that the believer can't get anywhere without community. It's true. You can't get along without being involved in others and having others involved in your life, but you can't function properly without community. The deep need for community is bedded deep in the fabric of who we are. It's part of our design. It's basic to our identity in the image of God. Now, frankly, that's not what a lot of people think. Most people think like that giant of cultural wisdom, Pastor Bob's favorite singer, Justin Bieber. Sorry, Bob. In an article written several months ago, Justin Bieber was asked some questions about his faith and being part of a church. He says, quote, "A lot of people who are religious, I think they get lost. They go to church, just go to church. I'm not trying to disrespect them, but for me, I focus more on praying and talking to Him. I don't have to go to church." Now, the reality is that a lot of people think just like that. But not the scripture teaches. In fact, you can see it from cover to cover of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, at creation, God makes mankind. And the Bible says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in after our likeness." When we're made in the image of God, we're made image bearers of God, and we reflect something about Him. That's what it means to be the image of God, the picture of God, the reflection of God. We reflect something about Him. We picture the living God who exists in eternal community. In other words, I know this is mind-stretching, and for people who've never thought about this, this is really crazy. But the living God exists eternally in eternal relationship within the Godhead of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is a relational being, and He makes us into relational beings. In Genesis chapter 2, God says that Adam is incomplete without relationship. Everything about creation was good, and then God looks at Adam, who's alone, and says, "This isn't good. There's something wrong here." Scripture says we cannot reflect God's relational nature in isolation. So what do? We broke it. Genesis chapter 3, we irreparably damaged our relationships with each other and with God in community when Adam sinned. And the purpose of the cross is not just to reconcile us to God, but to each other, to make us reflectors of God as God created us to be, to restore community to the place that it ought to be in our lives. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God made true community possible. Relationships are restored with God and with each other. Jesus restores what sin has broken. So why were we created within community, for community? Because we were created to glorify God. The reason you were made was to reflect God to all of creation, to make His name famous, to show Him. Who do we glorify? Who do we reflect? Who do we magnify? The one who made us, the one who bought us, the one who healed us, I want to show you an example of this, Old Testament and New Testament. God describes himself, he describes himself in relational terms. God describes himself in community terms. Moses says, I want to see you. I want to see you. And God shows himself to Moses, Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. You see here that what God is making of us is people who reflect him. This passage in Exodus describes God. Our task is to reflect him, to display this nature of God to a lost and dying world, to display his character by acting it out in community. So how does that look? Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see how these two passages parallel each other. Exodus and Colossians. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Sounds like God. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also must forgive. We're reflecting God. We're glorifying God. He continues, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see that? All that God is, we are to put on display in our covenant community, in our relationships. This is where we glorify God. Not typically in our private lives. We make God famous in our very public lives, in our community. We were created to glorify God here. We, the church, redeemed sinners, living with redeemed sinners, are a proclamation of who God is and what God has done through the Savior. Because we're connected by Jesus. Peter gets it. Certainly he does. Peter understands that we have a new identity. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's who we are. Together, we're brothers and sisters. We simply need to be what Jesus has already secured for us in his death and resurrection. Now see this. This is a corporate identity, a community identity. This is who we are. We are part of a team, and for our church to mature, for our church to reflect God's image, we need to be ourselves a people who are connected by Jesus. We're a lot more than just a collection of individuals who happen to get together for an hour a week. We need a corporate sense of our identity. And Peter drives this point home by saying, we are at war. We are at war. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, if you're a boxer, you fight alone. But in war, you fight as a nation. And growing in Jesus, growing spiritually, is not an individual fight. It's a war that we fight together as community. And the surrounding world watches us fight. They see a struggle as a community for holiness. Here's the consequence. Here's what happens when we fight war together. Here's what happens. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. God receives the praise. God receives the glory when we fight war together for holiness as community. The bottom line, our witness as community is far more, far, far, far more powerful than our individual testimony. Now granted, it's pretty easy to love your neighbor if you don't have to deal with them. But living in light of the gospel is much more difficult when you live in community where people sin against you. Talk is cheap, but experiencing people is messy. I spent several hours in the emergency room the other day, and this woman came in as I'm in the waiting room, and she's throwing up into a bag next to me, and I wanted to throw up too just because she was throwing up, and I wanted to run away. I didn't want to be there. The church is a hospital. We're not to be a museum. We're a place where people come sick and broken and wounded and hurting, and they desperately need care. So community isn't optional. Brad House says it well. Community is essential to the Christian life because we were created for community. We were built to function in relationship with one another and with God. We are able to do so through the grace and reconciliation made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Community is essential because it expresses who God is and what He is doing in us. Isolation is our response to sin. Community is our response to reconciliation. That's how we glorify God. So why do we need each other? Second reason we need each other is how the church works. How the church works. We'll come back to Acts chapter 2. The church met in large gatherings to hear the apostles. It seems that they met in the temple, but most often they met in small groups in their homes. Now, this paragraph in Acts chapter 2 doesn't tell us everything about how the early church operates, but it does seem to give us the minimum. This is the bare outline of how all their small groups in that early Jerusalem church function. Here's the pattern for what God is doing in us. What's the church good at? What is it the church ought to be doing? Note, by the way, this Acts 2, 42 to 47 is not what happened on Sunday morning. If they all gathered together, they had to meet outside. There wasn't a room big enough to hold all these thousands of people. This is what happened during the week in their houses, day by day. This is what happened on an interpersonal small group level. These believers met in homes, and they were a strategic part of the First Jerusalem church. Let's sum it up in five things that happened. Number one, spiritual growth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They together became serious students of the gospel, of the scriptures, of what the apostles taught. They intentionally worked at growing in Jesus Christ and maturity together. They didn't just listen to what the apostles said and soaked it in. They gathered at home and studied and practiced what they were being taught. They took the truths of the gospel, the truths of scripture, and together they evaluated how to apply that. How do I make this work in my life? How do I make this practical? How do I apply this on my job? How do I change my thinking? How do I change my behavior? Second thing, belonging. How the church worked with belonging. The fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. They ate together with glad and generous heart. This is how they got ownership of the church's mission and the church's vision. They saw themselves as part of God's family. They identified with each other. They identified with God's family. They were worshiping together and praying and eating together. They weren't just saying, I belong to Jesus. They weren't just saying that. They were saying, I belong to His body. I belong to us. Three, care. They distributed proceeds to all. They sold their stuff. They got rid of their stuff to help others as any had need. That's ministry. That's believer-to-believer ministry. What we're talking about here is pastoral care. This wasn't a pyramid scheme where you had one pastor taking care of thousands of people. This was believers who were caring for each other, exercising their spiritual gifts, walking through crises together, praying for each other, noticing when someone goes missing, encouraging each other. This is where the one another commands of Scripture were exercised. On an interpersonal relationship, bear one another's burdens, serve one another, seek one another, the good for one another, submit to one another, tolerate one another. You have some people like that, tolerate one another? I'm not going to tell you who my tolerable people are. Greet one another, be devoted to one another in love, be hospitable to one another, stimulate one another to love and good works, pray for one another. The biblical list goes on and on. They cared for each other. Number four, accountability. Accountability. You see this in verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They shared everything. Not just their material possessions, but the truth. They helped each other to maturity through accountability. So what does that mean? I mean, that's a very intimidating term, isn't it? Accountability. Well, what does that simply mean? It means that I'm transparent, I'm vulnerable, I invite other people into my life to challenge me, to help me in my priorities, to help me in my relationships with Christ. And who can help me be a better dad? Who can give me an example of being a good husband? Who can assist me in beating this constant temptation? Who can teach me to love my husband? We were made for each other. Community encourages transparency. I'm not perfect. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm a mess. But I love Jesus and I want to please him. So let's help each other climb this mountain together. We have a war to fight. We have some battles to win. Let's stand together on this. And accountability simply means we do better when we are in relationships with others who are fighting to grow like Jesus. Number five, reproduction. Reproduction. Verse 47, isn't this stunning? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their worship and their fellowship resulted in evangelism. You look up back up at verse 41, and 3,000 people got saved in just one day. People see, they see what is taking place in the lives of growing Christians who are becoming more healthy. And community is where we help each other model a God-glorifying life. We encourage one another so that the unchurched world sees Jesus' grace put on display. This is how the church works. The authentic Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. Sanctification is a community project. Third reason why we need each other. It's what we want people to become. Everybody is going somewhere. Every church is going somewhere. Every group of people is going somewhere. And we have to ask, where are we going? Where is Graham Church going? Where do we want to go? Intentionally or by default, people are going to end up somewhere. People arrive at a destination. Where do we want them to be? Where do I want to go? Where do I want my church to go? Here's what happens. Churches tend to be a little one-dimensional. Some churches tend to be Bible knowledge churches. They focus on theology and scripture and the facts of the faith. Sometimes their members sometimes get big swelled up theological heads, and they know the finer points of theology or covenant theology or dispensationalism, but they don't know how to forgive. They don't know how to overcome depression. They haven't got a clue. Other churches are the opposite. They're big on practicing life skills. They're applicational churches. They're practical. They're skill-based churches. They spend all their time becoming effective and proficient at certain life skills. So they talk about marriage and parenting and addictions and happiness. And the risk of those kind of churches is that they could be spiritually a mile wide and an inch deep. Their members know how to live, but they don't know why. They don't have a biblical foundation under that. So when storms come, they have a weak biblical foundation. What about Graham Church? Well, I'll be bluntly honest with you. If we have a weakness, and we have lots of them, by the way, it's that we are a teaching church. I mean, just walk into our adult classrooms. Our adult classrooms are set up for lectures. We listen to, if you listen to what we teach and to our sermons and to our lessons, we have pretty sound theology for the most part. We even work hard at singing songs that are doctrinally rich and true. But sometimes the other wheel is weak. We're getting lots and lots and lots of content. But application. What do I do with all this? I know all this truth. How do I apply it? You see, you don't learn application as a sermon illustration. The art of making the Bible real, personally applicable, and life-changing is something that is learned in community. I learn the content. I can learn the content of the Bible in class. I can learn the content of the Bible on Sunday morning. But what do I do with that? I learned that in personal relationships. I learned that in community. So, for example, What does my justification mean for me when my boss is shorting my pay each week? What do I do if my wife doesn't desire intimacy? How do I handle that theologically? You know, I heard Mike talked about God's sovereignty. That's great. But I just found out that my son's gay. How do I respond to him now? I can't wait 3 more years for another sermon on homosexuality in the Bible. The church community is where we make the truths of Scripture practical. So, bottom line, what do we want people to become? If we are going to arrive where we want to go, we have to be mission-oriented. We have to be thinking about where are we going. Two things we want to happen. This is, I think we could sum up our mission this way. Here's what we want people to become. Number one, growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That we don't want just to arrive somewhere. We want to arrive here. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We want people to get it. We want people to apply it. We want people to grow spiritually. Jesus made clear that our mission is to make disciples, people who are moving the ball down the field spiritually. So that means that wherever folks are on the spiritual continuum, whether they're a skeptic, whether they're a new believer or a growing believer or a mature saint, always growing. We want people to always be growing. You, me, all of us. We must passionately resist stagnation. Progress must be made. And Jesus said the way that we do that, the way that we resist getting stale, I went to this high-end grocery store and bought some sugar cookies the other day and bit into one and almost broke my tooth. I mean, it was so stale. I took it right back. Said, these are stale. I want something fresh. How do I keep my spiritual life from becoming stale? We have to keep moving in my attitudes and responses, my interpersonal connection. So what is spiritual maturity? Okay, yeah, right. We want to grow spiritually. What does it look like biblically? How can I define it in Scripture? We want people to be folks who love God and love their neighbor. Love God and love their neighbor. So what is it that demonstrates a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, a very familiar passage. Jesus was asked to identify the greatest command in the law of Moses. He replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So, at the risk of becoming oversimplistic, it seems pretty clear that Jesus is saying that loving God and loving your neighbor is what it all comes down to. You say, well, I've been a Christian for 57 years. I don't need to hear this again. Yes, you do. You never grow past this. You never grow beyond this. He's saying that everything written in the Scriptures could come down to these two commands. In other words, all the instruction and activity of God for all time can be summed up in two things. Loving Him and loving others. That's it. These two things are the true evidence of a person's spiritual growth and maturity. And by the way, he's not talking about a one-time love. This isn't something you can just check off. The verb tense is of continual action over and over again. Our love for him and our love for our neighbors are to be repeatedly and continually expressed. So, spiritual growth is a process. Maturity is measured not simply by doctrinal knowledge, although that is important. Maturity is measured not simply by life skills. Maturity is measured by demonstrated growth in our love for God and for others. You don't measure maturity by the completion of a program or the acquisition of a skill. It's vertical love. It's horizontal love. It's not a point in time. It's not a destination. It's kind of like physical fitness. You never arrive at physical fitness. You keep progressing or else you decline. It's a journey of relationships. It's something that we have to constantly pursue from new birth to the grave. Spiritual growth is like exercise. You eat right, you work out, you take care of your body. Spiritual growth is like that. It's an ongoing struggle. It's so that you don't wear out the same way. So the scripture says, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. Encourage one another and build one another up constantly, doing this to grow. The Bible shows that God's deep love and passionate pursuit of all humankind, and because he desires a deep relationship with every one of us, the mark of maturing Christians is that they are continually pursuing an intimate relationship with him, continually working on intimacy. Intimacy doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. It's an investment. And because God put us together to grow and help each other, we believe that a person who is continuing to mature in his or her faith is meaningfully and regularly connected with other believers. Hebrews chapter 10, familiar verses. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So what do we want people to become? We want people to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What do we want people to do? We want people to be believers who continually pursue vital relationship with Jesus Christ and with others. And for that to happen, we have to be in a place where the church can be the church. We have to operate in community, living with one another and building up one another. In Acts chapter 2, church. So, let me give you an example. We could spend all day long giving examples, but here's one that I thought was really appropriate. This took place last Thanksgiving, a house fire. Brandon and Tiffany Mangus had an explosion in their home. Their house caught fire. Here's their crisis story.
I'm Brandon Mangus. This is my wife, Tiffany Mangus. And our home burned down the Monday after Thanksgiving. It's hard to describe the feeling that you have when something traumatic happens. I'm a surgeon, and I'm in stressful situations all the time. And this was different than that. And I remember watching my house burn and feeling a sense of utter helplessness. There's nothing that I could do in that moment to stop what's going on or to take it back, whatever happened. And you're just sitting there watching something that's completely out of your control. And that's one of those things where God steps into that moment and says, I'm in control. While the fire was happening, I remember at one moment kind of just standing there and kind of surrounded by the neighbors. And I remember feeling hands on my shoulders, and I turn around and I look, and there's two or three guys from small group. I just remember just kind of feeling their love for me and for my family. And it was quite just being there was huge. There's really nothing you can do in that situation except just be there for somebody. And that was huge.
Our small group took incredible care of us. Mm-hmm. I mean, daily checking in and taking care of all of our needs and running errands and picking up things and buying our groceries. And the word for me that describes the whole experience is overwhelming. And I don't mean that in a negative light, like overwhelming in a good way. Just overwhelmed by everyone's love and them pouring out on us just, you know, every day, and just God's grace, just daily being completely sufficient for meeting our needs. It's just totally blew us away.
That's how the church is the church. So what I want to give you as a possible application in your life is we are changing our small group ministry to call our small groups community groups. And many of you found on your seat when you came in a sign up where you can sign up for community groups. We're doing them a little bit different this year. They're going to be on second and fourth Sundays, going to be a relationship focus. They're going to be size limited. And you need to sign up. And there's lots of information. We have a brochure which will tell you more about them. But I would urge you to consider being a part of a community group, getting involved in relationships with others, and seeing what God would do in your life. Would you stand with me? Father, you are a God who pursued us even when we broke our relationship with you, even when we turned away from you. You are a God who spent everything it took to purchase us back. Father, I pray that the passion of our hearts would be to love you and to reflect that love of you to others. In Christ's name we pray.